Okay, tonight we continue our series on law and gospel, titled it, and we've been looking at certain questions in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The questions in particular that were after the Ten Commandments, so questions 82 and following. The Westminster Shorter Catechism was adopted in the 1640s, and some would regard as one of the best short catechisms in church history, part of the Westminster Standards that had an actual confession of faith with a larger catechism, shorter catechism, and the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And I've been using Thomas Boston's commentaries on the Westminster Shorter Catechism as the main primary source. And as you know, they're in two volumes that I have, and they're each about 2 inches thick. So he died in 1732, but he is indeed part of the great Puritan heritage of thoroughness and in detail analyzing the words of God. And it's after question 90, with how we are to read and hear the Word of God for it to be effectual in our life, that he adds a couple of his own. And we're in one of those now, a caveat against receiving the gospel in vain. So we have certain responsibilities about hearing the Word of God read and preached and taught, and reading it a certain way in order for it to be effectual in our lives for salvation. He, as a pastor, Thomas Boston, which I've said this before, Jonathan Edwards, who at the time was about 30 years of age when Thomas Boston died, but Jonathan Edwards, many would say, was the greatest theologian on American soil, born on American soil, but he said that he regarded Thomas Boston as a truly great divine, a truly great theologian. And you can see it when you read it, his commentaries, that he's very thorough, but he's very practical. He cares as a pastor about people's souls. And that's what this is a caveat against receiving the gospel in vain. So one sits in chairs in a church and you hear the gospel taught, read, preached over and over again, over and over again. And we know there's certain individuals that hear the gospel over and over again and are not saved. And this, if you'll turn in your Bibles, this was the theme verse that he had for this section. We've covered this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. He says, hear now the words of God. We then, as workers together with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Thomas Boston pleaded with his congregation as well not to receive the grace of God in vain. A cross-reference that Thomas Boston used was Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all kinds of men. It's the gospel. Grace of God is the gospel that brings us salvation in Jesus Christ. And we, just as a quick review, we've had two nights already. This is part three on this section. And his first one was how the gospel may be received in vain. Big, broad section. But he said we need to begin by seeing how the gospel cannot be in vain. It cannot be. In other words, even for the individuals that sit over and over and over again in a church pew or chair and are not saved. Yet, in respect of God, God's always achieving his purposes. God's over all things. And his word will not return void without accomplishing what he has decreed. Looked at Isaiah 46:10, Isaiah 55:10 and 11. As well, we said in respect to faithful ministers, it's not in vain, ever. Because faithful ministers are faithful if they preach the gospel of Christ. We're not in charge of results. God is pleased if we handle with care and accuracy and rightly divide the word of truth. And so that was number one, is in respect of God. Number two, in respect of faithful ministers. Number three, it cannot altogether be in vain for honest-hearted hearers. So those who truly have good ground, look at the parable of the sower, good soil, one who hears the word of God with an honest heart that's been prepared by God himself, it's regenerate, it will not be in vain for them. Number four, it cannot be utterly in vain to any that hear it. And we're in the middle of that section right now. So I put number four, it cannot be utterly in vain to any that hear it. And it will always have some effect on people. It will be a testimony against those who receive it in vain at Judgment Day. We've looked at that. As to the display of unsoundness, in the sense that it is light, and one is rebuked by the light of the gospel, Ephesians 5:13. Thomas Boston said this, he said, quote, "The gospel will hang the sign of folly at every man's door who is out of Christ." We had a side note section that he put in because he was dealing with a preaching controversy of his day. So we looked at five questions about faithful preaching. What is faithful preaching? What is not faithful preaching? And this is where we're back to this thinking about it cannot be utterly in vain to any that hear it. As to executing souls, if not lusts, as to executing souls, if not lusts, it will be a means of judgment for those that have sat over and over and over again in a church pew, hearing the gospel read, preached, and taught, but never put faith in Christ. With executing, we're talking about like a king who executes a criminal. Here's a quote from Boston. He said, if it miss a man's lusts, it will not miss his soul. If it miss a man's lusts, it will not miss his soul. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 45:5. Psalm 45:5. A messianic psalm. Psalmist says, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. How about Hosea 6:5? Turn over to Hosea 6:5. Dealing with unrepentance in Israel and Judah. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. But Boston is picking up on the middle of the verse there. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, God says. They were unrepentant. The Word of God, if it doesn't mortify and kill our sinful desires within us, if it doesn't sanctify us, it will not miss our soul. Another quote he has is, if it soften not the hard heart, it will make it harder. If it soften not the hard heart, it will make it harder. It's one or the other. He's got Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, and God said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Pronouncement of judgment. Think of it this way. This is another way of thinking about it, is we're creatures. So we're always changing. It's part of being a creature. Only God is unchanging. He remains the same all the time, right? Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we're either getting better or worse, one or the other. And that goes with every time we hear the Word of God preached, taught, read. It's either going to soften our hard heart or make it harder. It's one or the other, because we don't remain the same. Only God remains the same. Boston says this, quote, the gospel never left a nation, parish, or person as it found them, but either better or worse. But either better or worse. Parish, another word for church. Has the same idea, not just with individuals, but with nations. A collection of individuals. The gospel never left a nation, or a parish, or a person, as it found them, but either better or worse. John 15, 22. John 15, 22, this is Jesus in the upper room with the disciples, celebrating Passover with them. The day before he will hang on the cross. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So if there's no salvation, then one is worse off. Greater condemnation, as we're going to see in a minute. That goes for a nation or a parish, not just an individual. Makes me very concerned about America. The more has been given, there's more accountability. The Christian founding of America, as you know, was rejected wholesale in the 1960s Cultural Revolution, where God and the Bible was castrated from our culture. Boston says this, is a quote, and again, it is where the gospel, the word of God, is preached, taught, and read. Christ is in it. When it's preached, taught, read, and his arrows are flying about him, either to kill or to make alive. What verse do we have for our soldier's sword every Sunday? Ephesians 6:17. Right. We have an offensive weapon, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As R.C. Sproul would say, the sword is not for tickling. It's symbolic of lethal, deadly force. But with spiritual armor, it's in the spiritual realm. And here he pictures it as arrows flying. There's an archer with his bow and arrow. Life and death are at stake. But it cannot utterly be in vain to any that hear it. God always accomplishes his purposes. And his purpose may be to pass by and harden the reprobate. We have the elect and we have the reprobate. You read Romans 9. Whom he well, God hardens. But whom he well, he shows mercy and grace. God always accomplishes his purpose. He's never the author of sin. Speaks there of Pharaoh. But we know, you read the book of Exodus, it says multiple times Pharaoh hardened his own heart. As well, multiple times God hardened his heart. Right? God passively, permissively let Pharaoh do what he wanted. And that's Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. God gave them over to uncleanness, to vile passions, to a depraved mind. It was already in their heart. Uncleanness, vile passions, and a depraved mind. And God gave them over. He said, fine, you want it? Have it. It's the greatest judgment God can give any one of us is to give us over to our own sins. Again, the responsibility of the faithful minister is to rightly handle the word of God, to preach what God has commanded, as Cornelius requested of Peter, as we looked at. We are here all gathered to hear what God has commanded of you. Preach it. But that's what Pastor Ron and I are responsible to, is to preach and teach the word of God. God's in charge of results. We are unable to convert any soul. But we know that he will always accomplish his purpose, always. we must never think in one sense that it was in vain. From God's perspective, it's never in vain. Even from the one that sat here year after year after year and truly is not saved. Another one he lists here is as to the increase of man's condemnation. Think of Tyre and Sidon and Capernaum, right? You know that section. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. I put on the board there 22 and 24, but let me read it in context there, 20 to 24. Then he, Christ, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works, his miracles, had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, and woe is again is pronouncing God's judgment, his wrath upon them. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done to you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And there it's dealing with the miracles, but that's a good cross-reference with what Jesus said that we looked at in John 15, 22. Now they have no excuse for their sin. He did all these mighty works and miracles among them, and they didn't repent. And he said, hey, even Sodom, from Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented if they'd have seen all these miracles. But you didn't repent. So it will be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment. And here again, this is one of those where there's degrees of punishment in hell. Gets to the idea of justice. Each person gets his due proportional punishment. We have it in our own legal system, right, with misdemeanors versus felonies. You do a more serious crime, you get a proportional punishment, more serious punishment. So the idea of justice is proportional punishment, but it's the same in hell. In other words, where there's been more hearing, more seeing, more visibility, this is the gospel of Christ, and yet one doesn't repent, then there is an increase of man's condemnation. Boston said this, the more light of the gospel is despised on earth, the more violent is the flame in hell. The more light of the gospel is despised on earth, the more violent is the flame in hell. Look up some more verses on that. Look up Luke 12, 47 to 48. Remember, justice and righteousness are the foundation of God's throne. It was Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19 that appealed to the very justice of God. God is just, which means there will be a proportional punishment. Luke 12, 47 and 48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. It is we're all in different circumstances. But the more that one has heard the very words of God, the gospel of Christ preached, taught, read, and yet not repented, there'll be greater condemnation, greater judgment and punishment in hell. Turn over to Hebrews 10, 29. Hebrews 10, 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? I'll read 30 and 31 with it. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To be presented with the gospel of Christ and to trample it underfoot as if it is a common thing and not worth selling all to have. Matthew 13, 44 and 45. It's the one who found the treasure and hid it in the field and sold all that he had to have that field for the treasure, or the pearl of greatest price. There will be worse punishment for that individual who does such a wicked thing. Certain things are worthy of certain punishments. And our own judicial system in this world is based upon that. It was that way in the Roman Empire as well. I'll give you a cross-reference on that is Acts 25, verse 11. Remember, the Apostle Paul had dual citizenship, right, with Israel and with Rome. So he appealed for his rights as a Roman citizen before a Roman tribunal. And in Acts 25, verse 11, I'll read 10 with it. So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Hey, if it's just jaywalking and a fine, okay, I'll pay my coin. But if I have done anything worthy of death, capital punishment, I do not refuse to die. Certain things, certain crimes are worthy of death and others are not. Proportional punishment. And this is where we're hardwired this way. Parents think about that all the time when parents are trying to discipline their children as well. What has the child done? How serious is it? Well, then proportional punishment. What are you going to do? Last one there in this one, look at Romans 2, 4 through 6. Romans 2, 4 through 6. "Or do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent or unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." The idea there of treasuring up, storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. With each additional sin, with each additional sin, with each snubbing of the goodness of God, that is to lead us to repentance, is adding up more and more sin, more and more sin to be punished in hell. God works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. And it's not totally in vain to any that hear the gospel of Christ. Vain meaning worthless. No, there's a worth to it as God is the judge of all things. And he will use it as a part of his judgment at Judgment Day. So that was section A. How he goes now in section B. Now we must see how the gospel may be received in vain. So there's a certain sense, A, where it cannot be in vain. Certain perspectives where you look at it and you say, it can never be in vain. As to God's perspective, as to faithful ministers' perspective, as to honest hearers, as to executing souls, if not lusts, and as to the increase of men's condemnations. God has all sorts of these purposes to any who hear the gospel of Christ, even to those who do not respond with faith and repentance. So now he goes to this next section. Now we must see how the gospel may be received in vain. He goes in general terms at first, and then he will go in particular terms. This is how detailed Boston is. First, in general terms. When it profits not men to salvation. When it profits not men to salvation. What is the call that goes out? Repent and believe in the gospel. Right? That's how Jesus began his ministry. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, Mark 1:15. The call goes out, repent and believe. Well, look at Philippians 2:16. Paul, writing from prison, writes this, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He wants them to hold fast the word of life. You can see as well, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 27, kind of his admonitions to them, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And there we're in the last beatitude of Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But he wants them to strive to be saved. For if they don't, then he has labored in vain for their salvation. There's a certain sense, if men are not saved, there is a perspective that says, I've labored in vain. It's there. If you've sat here over and over again and I've worked really hard during the week, week after week after week, to organize and teach and explain and preach and read, year after year after year, and you're not saved, it, from my perspective, it was in vain. That's from different perspectives, okay? That's what Paul is stating there. So that was number one. Number two, when the fruits of it are not brought forth in their lives. When the fruits of it are not brought forth in their lives. Matthew 3:8. John the Baptist. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. After he had some words with the Pharisees and Sadducees there, but verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. When repentance is not brought forth, there's a sense that there's vanity with it. The gospel changes men's hearts and lives. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The fruits of the gospel are two central ones, faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Repent and believe. Mark 1:15. Jesus preached that. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Part of repentance, remember, is turning from the sins that we loved in darkness, when we were in the kingdom of darkness, and now we are serving Christ. We've turned away from idolatry and sin to serve God, to pursue holiness in all things. So the fruits of the gospel are two. You could say it is faith and holiness or faith and repentance. With faith, look at Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, it's you're not going to get faith in a vacuum. This is faith in Christ. And the only place where Christ is revealed to us is in the Holy Scriptures. We don't learn about Christ by studying the rocks and the trees. We learn about God's existence. We do, as creator of all things, right? Talked about that many times. Psalm 19:1 and following, Romans 1:20. Through the things that have been made, we learn about God the Creator, but we don't learn about God the Redeemer except by the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. So faith comes from hearing the Scriptures preached, taught, read. And the gospel holds before us Christ. He is who is presented. He's the good news. Colossians 1:28, should have that underlined. We preach through it in Sunday morning sermons, but it says, Paul wrote, Him we preach. Christ we preach. Who do Pastor Ron and I preach? If you're a faithful minister, you preach Christ. The gospel holds before us Christ, the only way to bring sinners back to God. The only way to bring sinners back to God. I put Romans 5:1-11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. through our Lord Jesus Christ. Objective peace with God. Having been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We must not think that suffering in this world means we're still alienated from God. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're at peace with God. And we know by Jesus Christ the pathway to glory is suffering. 1 Peter 1:10 and 11, where the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. But what has Christ done? Verse 6 and following there in Romans 5, 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is the establishing of peace between two enemies, between two warring parties. Sin brings alienation and separation. He started with Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth and unrighteousness. Present ongoing tense. That's where we were in sin. We were God's enemies. We were under his wrath. He was an enemy of us. We were an enemy of his. Remember, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. No longer walking in loving fellowship with God. But how are we brought back to God? Only through Jesus Christ and his work at the cross. You know John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's the only way we're brought back to God is through Jesus Christ, him alone. In Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's the only way. I've said it to you many times. We'll repeat it again. R.C. Sproul said that Roman Catholics say we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, to the glory of God, on the authority of Scripture. That's what Roman Catholics say. But they do not say that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, on the authority of Scripture alone. No authority of the Pope added on. No works of ours added on. Philippians 3:3, we place no confidence in the human flesh, our sinful flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus alone. Philippians 3:3. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that we are saved. When hearing the gospel does not bring about faith, the gospel is received in vain. You share the gospel of Christ with an unbeliever, and they walk away from you. No faith in Christ. Then they heard it in vain. So the prophet complains. This is Isaiah. You remember the great chapter of the suffering servant? Pastor Ron referred to that during our singing, Isaiah 53. And how does he start that? Isaiah 53, verse 1. He says, who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? And he's the one, as we've seen, like Isaiah 7:14, that the coming Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. It's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And he's going to be the suffering servant. He's going to bear our iniquities. And Isaiah is saying, hey, I have faith in the coming Messiah, Christ. How were they saved in the Old Testament? Same way we are in the New Testament. They had faith in the coming Christ. You think of John 8:56 of Abraham. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. How? By faith in the promises of the coming Christ. And this is quoted by Paul in Romans 10:16. This is the same thing. Who has believed our report? We face the same thing in our day that Paul did in his day, the first century of the church, and that Isaiah did in the 700s BC. Some people hear it, the report of the gospel of Christ, the person and work of Christ, but they don't believe it. It's been worthless to them, in vain. From a certain perspective, it adds to their condemnation, it adds to their guilt. They're going to be punished more in hell for it if they don't repent sometime in their life and put faith in Christ. So faith and the second fruit that he lists, holiness, it's an aspect with repentance. Turning away from sin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and obey him. Think of Titus 2:11-13. Turn to Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God, that's the gospel of Christ, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all kinds of men the gospel has gone out to, all kinds of human beings in different positions in life, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Ah, the call to holiness, right? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Ah, the blessed hope. Put 14 with it there. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special or peculiar people, zealous for good works. He purchased a new life for us, a life pursuing holiness. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1:15-16. I'll read 14 with it. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, the former evil desires, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. As well, we've been redeemed for this very purpose, Look at 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look over it. We quote a lot, 1 Peter 2:24, that Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But for what purpose? Was there this substitutionary vicarious atonement? Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, right? He purchased a new life of holiness. But the word is a part of it. Boston put this about the word of God: when this seed of the word is sown in the heart, it will sanctify it. When this seed of the word of God is sown in the heart, it will sanctify it. Look at John 15:3. Again, in the upper room with the disciples, celebrating Passover, the day before he will hang on the cross for our sins. This is that section. He is the true vine. His Father is the vine dresser. He says this in verse 3 there, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Think of Jesus' great high priestly prayer, John 17:17. He prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." It cleanses, it sanctifies. Think of Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. We have this a lot at weddings, but the relationship of a husband and wife, pointing to the relationship of Christ in the church. Already 25, verse 26. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that," the purpose, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And the word is a tool that God uses. We want more purity and holiness in our life. We need more of the Word of God. Meditating on it day and night. Hearing it preached, hearing it taught, reading it has a cleansing, sanctifying effect for God's people, for regenerate people who have good soil in the heart that God has regenerated. But when holiness is not produced, the gospel is received in vain. When holiness is not produced, the gospel is received in vain. Turn over to James 1. James chapter 1, I want to read 21 to 25. James 1, 21 to 25. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's got to produce holiness in our life. Just hearing, it's not sufficient. Just sitting here week after week, month after month, year after year, and just hearing, it's not enough. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So I hear the word of God preached, read, and taught, and I see a mirror of myself, and I see all my hair out of place. And I walk away and never comb it to get it back into place. We need holiness in our life, to look and say, I look and I see all my sin when I look at the mirror of Scripture. It pierces between soul and marrow, convicts of sin. It's a double-edged sword. And then we walk away and we're like, yeah, there's sin in my life I need to repent of, but I forget. And I just go on my merry way in my normal life. In that way, it's been received in vain. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Well, a promise goes with it. So that was first in general terms of how it could be received in vain. When it does not produce faith or holiness in our life. And this is the beginning of this. So there's more to this section here on in particular terms. But second, in particular terms, we'll just start this tonight. Number one, when the doctrine is corrupted. When the doctrine is corrupted. Look at Galatians 4, 9 through 11. Galatians 4, 9 through 11. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Don't go back to the ceremonial rules of the Old Testament Mosaic law. Christ has come. They were signs and symbols, the shadows of the substance. Christ, he's come. And we're complete in Christ. Don't go back to those beggarly elements and think you need to believe in Christ and do those other things. Christ and Christ alone saves. So to think it's Christ plus anything is to corrupt the doctrine. Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Christ, period. He has two ways of looking at it. He says it's seen in many ways in legal preaching. Legal preaching. There's a lot of legal preaching within theological liberalism. Do good, be good, feed the poor. We have one friend, Pastor Ann and I, that has, he's an older gentleman, he's retired from the post office, but he's got many children throughout the Wilmer area, and they're all scattered about in various churches, and he's gone around to visit his children and been to many churches in Wilmer. And he says, by and large, he's told us this, by and large, what they say is, do good, be good, feed the poor. That's what's preached. It's true. We have to pursue holiness. We just stressed holiness. Doing good is important. Repenting of sin is important. It is. But it's not the only thing. And this is the power of a lie, is its closeness to the truth. A half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth. It's the law of God is a standard of sanctification, not of salvation. If Christ is not preached, that Christ in you is the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. This is what's stressed by Paul as well, dealing with sin in our life. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I struggle with sin at the end of Romans 7. He goes into Romans 8 and he says, what? Oh, but thank God, what? Through the Holy Spirit. Because if Christ indwells me through his Holy Spirit, I can obey him. But the carnal mind cannot subject itself to the law of God. It's not able to do so. I can place no confidence in my flesh, but Christ living in me, I can do it. Because it's Christ in me doing it. Pastor Ron?
Yeah,
and we've stressed Martin Luther, his definition of grace is God's favor to us on account of Christ. Think of Galatians 2:20. Yeah, do good, be good, feed the poor. But what does Paul say about the life that he now lives? Right? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. I walk by faith in him. He empowers me by his Spirit to obey him and serve him. And the fruit of the Spirit then is seen in my life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's where Martin Luther would say, love God and do as you please. If Christ really lives in you through the Holy Spirit, you'll be obedient and holy, loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And it won't be a bunch of legalisms of do this, don't do that, and that's it, as if that's all Christianity is. Do's and don'ts are a part of Christianity. That's how Satan lures people in with this legal preaching. We don't start and end with the Ten Commandments. The good news of the gospel requires us first to understand bad news. That's why Paul in Romans in his letter starts with the bad news. We're all sinners, condemned under the wrath of God, enslaved to sin. Romans 1:18 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. It's through the law that we understand sin. That's what he says there, Romans 3:19 and 20. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The laws of God, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet. All these commands of God are to show us our sinfulness, that we're unable in our own strength to obey perfectly the laws of God. What? To be our tutor, as he would say at the end of Galatians 3, to drive us to Christ so that we would see everything we need in Christ. And then out of love and thanks, walking by faith in Christ, living in us through the Holy Spirit, we seek to obey, to be holy and pure in our life. But if you come across, and you will, if you want to make your travels around Wellmer and various churches, there are many that have just legal preaching. They only go to the ethical commands. My wife was raised in a liberal Methodist church. So they went a few years back when I was there visiting. It might be 5-6 years ago now. The woman pastor, the Liberal Methodist Church, just talked about a few ethical things of doing good and said the Bible is the best book to help you on your personal faith journey, whatever that be in your personal life, you know. Saddest thing. I didn't hear anything about the person and work of Christ. And it's seen much in legal practice, not just legal preaching, but legal practice among professors. Pastor Ron has said it, other theologians have said it, we got to preach the gospel to ourselves and remind ourselves of the gospel every day, every single day. Who we were, for God saved us, totally depraved sinners, condemned, enslaved to sin. And who Christ is in his person and what he has done in his life, perfectly under the law, obediently in all things, Christ is our righteousness. And what he did at the cross is our substitute, paying the price, the punishment for our sin. And rose victorious on the third day after dying, victorious over both sin and death, so that in him we have new life, united to him spiritually. When he died to sin, we died to the mastery of sin. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. Reckon yourselves, then, dead to the mastery of sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 1 through 14. Boston says this, there is little experience in turning out of ourselves, but a constant turning into ourselves for what we do. Read that again. There is little experience in turning out of ourselves, but a constant turning into ourselves for what we do. I want to go to Isaiah 45, 22 before I say something on this one. You say, well, what is faith? What is faith? Faith always has an object. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look, look, look to Christ. We need both faith and repentance to be saved. Jesus preached the gospel, repent and believe. We need both. But why is it always in justification, faith is stressed? We're justified by faith. Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Why is faith stressed? Because faith is spiritual sight that looks to an object. That is what glorifies Christ. Repentance is always with it. That's turning away from idolatry. But faith is looking to Christ. Look, look, look to Christ and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I remember once Piper, and I might have been in one of his biographies he did and on his pastoral annual conferences, but he said in there, if you're struggling in your life, and he said, I don't know how many times people have come to me, and we get very introspective. You want to start analyzing your faith like a scientist, then you're looking in upon yourself. And technically, then, you're not walking by faith. Faith is always looking out to Christ, not us. We place no confidence in our own flesh, Philippians 3, 3. Faith is always looking to Christ. So if we walk by faith, this is the life we live right now, Galatians 2:20, that means that the life we live, we walk by faith in Christ. We're always looking to him. Don't look to yourself. So you're in a moribund condition. You're kind of depressed about certain things in life, struggling with certain things in life. Think, well, what is it with me? You know, and you begin to think introspectively and all this. Look to Christ. Read his word, think of the gospel, and look to Christ. He has in the conversation when he was discussing, he was saying that you'll lose your joy when you begin the introspection. Because all the joy is found in Christ. That's Philippians 3:3. We have this the true circumcision, spiritual circumcision. We've been born again. We worship God in the Spirit. It's of the Spirit, of the heart. We rejoice. This is rejoicing in Jesus Christ, in him, because that's where faith is looking to him. He's everything to me. My wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Christ means everything to us. Colossians 3:11, in the church, Christ is all and in all. It's what unites us, is Christ. He saves me, he saves you. Nothing we do adds anything to him, nothing. His work is perfect and sufficient. He saves. Look to Christ. Legal practice among professors is looking within, not without. Scott? Yes. Amen on that. And on that note, you think this is the same thing here on this note and what Scott said too. End of Ephesians 4. Right? We've preached through Ephesians before. Sunday morning sermons. Put off the old man. And what? Put on the new. Put on the new man in Christ. Focus on Christ and put on the new. So put off lying and put on truth. Put on Christ. He is truth. Huh? Put off stealing and put on work. Huh? Labor in Christ for his glory. Same thing. Put off, put on. Fill it with something. Set your mind on things above. Set what is pure and holy and noble and lovely, right? This is the constant theme of Scripture. Yeah, we're not to be doing all sorts of things that are sinful. Oh, but walk by faith in Christ. Amen. So Lord willing, we'll pick that up the next time we meet. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you're heavenly. You're over all the whatsoevers of life. I pray that we would love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I pray that you would grow our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching, teaching, and reading of your word. May we meditate and think of Christ at all times. May we walk by faith on your promises that are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Sanctify us, we pray. By your Holy Spirit, working in and with the word of truth, your scriptures, mortify and put to death the sin that remains within us. We rejoice in the liberty you have given us in Jesus Christ, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I pray that we would live to please you in all things, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, knowing that nothing we do earns heaven. It is Christ living in us that we love and serve and obey. Empower us, we pray. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us on the narrow way this week. I pray that we would share the gospel with others, especially at this time of Christmas, of why we're really merry and happy and joyful at Christmas, because of the gospel of Christ, our Savior, our Lord. May joy overflow in our lives for your glory and our good, for the advancement of your kingdom. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.